Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you all can be seated. I'm actually reading quite a bit of scripture here, and I don't want to make everybody get tired of standing up. So why should everybody have to stand? I'll stand. So, amen. Or maybe I should sit down and you all should just stand up. How about all them preachers? What do you think? Yeah, that's right. If you turn to your Bibles, Daniel chapter 6, and really what I'm going to talk about today is a very familiar story. A lot of people know Daniel in the lion's den, amen? Very familiar story, but I think there's a lot of lessons in that, courage, faithfulness, and I just want to touch on it again. So Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make firm a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save O thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save O thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that they purposed might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all of their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, Lord God. I ask that you would let your written word become the spoken word, Lord, that I could be used as a vessel, God, that we could hear what you have for us today, God, that our hearts and our minds might be changed forever from this point forward. God, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, Max Lucado tells of an extraordinary professional baseball pitcher who performed very few extraordinary feats. Though a veteran of 21 seasons, in only one did he win more than 20 games. He never pitched a no-hitter, and only once in his career did he lead the league in any category. That was in 1980 when he led the National League with a 2.21 earned run average. Yet on June 21st, 1986, pitcher Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with the true legends of baseball pitchers when he became only the 30th pitcher in baseball to win 300 games. His own analysis of his success is worth noting. He said, "I am a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional, but all my life I've found a way to get the job done." And he did get the job done. Through two decades, six presidential terms, four trades to other teams, he consistently did what pitchers are paid to do, and that is to win. With tunnel vision, he spent 21 seasons redefining greatness, yet most of you have never heard his name. Anybody heard his name? I didn't until I read this. Very few. In September of 1986, Inside Sports Magazine called him the family sedan of baseball's men on the mound. He certainly boasted none of the Ferrari style of the last 30-game winner, which was Denny McClain, which more have heard of, who rose to stardom, but he faded very quickly. He boasted none of the Mercedes-type sparkle of a Sandy Koufax, but after their type were parked in museums or junk piles, Don Sutton was still on the mound getting the job done. And so I'm a car guy. I work on cars, so I use car analogies, so forgive me for that. But, you know, there's many Ferraris, Mercedes, and Porsches in the Bible. People like Paul, David, Moses, others who just speed across the pages and they're doing wonderful, glorious things for God. But then there's Daniel, and he's like the trusty family sedan. He's just always there, consistent. The first time we meet Daniel is when he's a young teenage boy. He's been taken captive into Babylon. Even then, he is faithful, serving the Lord and taking his stand for that which is right. We meet him again in a few years later in chapter 2 when, as a young man, he is called upon to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, we see Daniel simply serving God and being faithful. He shows up again in chapter 4 as a middle-aged man who again is called upon to interpret a dream for the troubled king. And once again, Daniel is found simply rolling along being faithful. There he is again in chapter 5, standing for God and being faithful. Daniel was faithful. In the text today, chapter 6, Daniel again, he rolls into view. And here, he's a man in his 80s. And he's been in Babylon about 70 years. He's been captive for 70 years. Yet he has not veered from the course he started as a young man. He stayed the same. He's still faithfully serving God who saved him by grace. Are you thankful for God's grace? And I'm thankful that he saved me today. Amen. I want to be found faithful. If anything, find me faithful. Daniel never really made a big splash in Babylon, though he was continually being promoted through the ranks of government. And he arrived at the position of a prime minister. the Jews were still in captivity in Babylon. The new king, the king in this chapter, Darius, who is probably also known as Cyrus, if you've heard that name as well, allows the Jews to return to Israel to rebuild their temple. Yet most of the exiles chose to stay in Babylon because they had already adapted to the custom and lifestyles of Babylon. So after all those years of being influenced by God's people, Babylon is unchanged. How much of our world changed being influenced by Christian people? Not much, does it? Seems like this world is getting worse and worse and worse, but we have to stay faithful in this world. The rulers have changed in this time. They're still idolatrous. They're still cruel and wicked. There have been no great revivals in Babylon while Daniel was there. It seems that few are really impressed with Daniel and with his walk in the Lord. It seems that all his faithfulness to God did was draw jealousy of his peers. The hatred of the ungodly. You may have some people that might hate us sometimes. They were plotting against his life, and then he had a death sentence in the lion's den. But through all of that, Daniel just kept rolling on, and he remained faithful in spite of the changes going on around him. Daniel was a faithful man, yet he found himself in a terrible cellar. In this passage, Daniel is cast into a lion's den. He's sentenced to die for doing nothing more than being faithful to his God. While Daniel faced a terrible sentence, he held fast to what made him a great man. Daniel kept the faith. And sometimes in this world, it's hard sometimes to keep the faith. Sometimes we're up against situations that we might say, well, I'll just kind of blend in right now because I don't want to be attacked or I don't want somebody to think that I'm weird and just fall away from it. We have to stand in the faith. Daniel had confidence in the crisis. And I heard somebody at the food pantry yesterday, and I never thought of this, but it's true. She was talking, she said she had a health crisis. And she said another definition for crisis is a dangerous opportunity. A dangerous opportunity. So I thought about that a little bit. A crisis, okay, it's a dangerous opportunity. But opportunity is a positive word, is it not? So we can take the opportunity to dwell on our crisis and allow things to attack us and to get in the mully grubs, or we can take the opportunity to let God have glory through every situation that we're in. And the crisis ain't going to be a crisis if God's involved in it. Amen? So the opportunity is to allow God to perform a miracle in our lives during a crisis. So when our will conflicts with God's will and we choose His will instead of our own, our commitment to Him grows a little stronger. It deepens. Christian character is developed when our faith is tested. And God often allows us to experience temptation to enable us to grow. Sometimes we have to go through hard things to get stronger. Just like a bodybuilder, the muscles have to be broken down and tore down before they can be built out stronger. And so the process of that is the breaking and growing and the breaking and the growing. So many times we are broken to be made stronger. Throughout his life, though, Daniel faced significant temptations. As he met these temptations through the power of God, his faith grew. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is very familiar. We've all probably heard it, but it contains very vital lessons that's applicable to all of us today. So I want to take a look at this, and I want to talk about the man who kept the faith. I want to show you that it's possible to be faithful in spite of what others around you are doing. And so we're going to notice the details of Daniel's life that teach us about this great man of faith. Daniel is a great man of faith. Verses 1 through 9 talk about Daniel's character. And specifically, verses 1 through 3 is Daniel's position. Darius appointed 120 princes to rule over his kingdom. These men helped ensure that Darius and his kingdom were protected from theft, tax evasion, military revolts. And apparently these men ruled over a specific province of the kingdom. Over these 120 men, there were three men that were above them. And then over those three was Daniel. Daniel was second to the king. And so what's so amazing here is the fact that Daniel's a slave. Anybody catch that? He's in captivity. He's a slave. And now he's second in command. He was brought to Babylon as a young man. He was enslaved. He was taken from his home, from his people, and trained in the ways of the Babylonian court. But yet he has been faithful to God. And God's blessed Daniel's faithfulness, causing Daniel to find favor with every pagan king he served. After 70 years of faithful service, this former slave has become prime minister of the most powerful government in the world. God always honors faithful service. He may never promote you in the eyes of men, but he sees everything that you do for him. He keeps a perfect record. And one day you're going to be rewarded accordingly. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." Even now, there is something about serving God that just thrills us, that makes our soul happy. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." We should be delighted to do the work of God. Verses 4 through 9 of chapter 6 talks about Daniel's problem just a little bit. The other rulers of the kingdom, they were jealous of Daniel, and they sought to destroy him. After all, he was a Hebrew. How do you think they felt? They were natural Babylonians, and now they have a slave that's over them. He was Hebrew, he was a slave, and they were all Babylonians. They shouldn't have to bow to the likes of Daniel. So they played to the vanity of the king. Verses 6 through 9 tells us that they devised a plan to get Darius to make a law that no one could pray to any god or even make a request of any person for 30 days. Kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? The king liked the sound of that, though. It placed him in the center of everyone's thoughts for a whole month. And it's really absurd, but yet Darius signed it because he felt his pride and it stroked his ego a little bit. It made him look a little bit more important. Daniel's problem was that he was faithful to God, and the unbelievers around him hated him for it. They despised him because he was different. He was honest and he was real. Daniel was everything they could not be, and they could not stand him because of it. Thus, they devised a plan to get rid of him. But you might as well know that if you're going to live for God, there's going to be some people around you that don't like you. Those who don't know the God that you know, they will always look for ways to attack those who are faithful to God. Some of them don't want nothing to do with what you got. They just don't like you because you say you're a Christian. But we can't let that change who we are. We can't let that change our faithfulness to him. But that's how Jesus said it would be. And I kind of made a joke with my wife this morning. Anybody have daughter-in-laws? Anybody got daughter-in-laws? Anybody got to continually pray for their daughter-in-law? Anybody? If you know what I mean. I told my wife, I found out why there's problems. It's because Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Jesus told us we're going to have problems, right? He didn't come to make peace. He came to separate us, to set us apart from everybody else. And if your family isn't doing that, you may just be pulled from that. Paul also warned us that persecution would follow the faithful. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says right there, we're going to suffer persecution. Anybody suffered some persecution, but come out on the other side of it, even closer to God, follow him a little bit more. Amen. So we can thank God for the persecutions because that's his process to get us closer to him. But let them do what they will. Let them hate us, fight us, try to silence us. But regardless of what they do, let us determine in our hearts that we will do like Daniel did and that we're going to remain faithful. So verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about Daniel's purity a little bit. The Bible tells us that Darius promoted Daniel because he possessed an excellent spirit. The word excellent means preeminent. Daniel has a spirit in him that set him apart from everyone else that was around him. Beyond that, when the other presidents of the kingdom wanted to find some deficiency in Daniel that they could attack, they couldn't find anything wrong with his life at all. There were no skeletons in his closet. There was nothing hidden in his life. He was an open book. Daniel was faithful and faultless. That was his testimony among the lost. They could find nothing wrong in his life. Wouldn't it be a blessing if that were true of our government leaders now? Huh? And I looked this up, and I had no idea until I found this, but the 100th Congress that met in Washington, D.C. from January 3rd, 1987 to January 3rd, 1989. So this is several years ago. But here's a small sampling of the purity that's in the governing body. There were 29 of them arrested for spousal abuse. abuse. 7 were convicted of fraud. 19 were arrested for writing bad checks. 117 bankrupted 2 or more businesses. 14 were arrested on drug charges. 8 arrested on shoplifting charges. 21 with lawsuits against them. 84 charged with driving while intoxicated. And no wonder that America is in the shape that it's in. We have to pray for our leaders and our government. We have to pray that God gets a hold of Congress and God gets a hold of our president. Amen? And we're supposed to be praying for our leaders. Do you know, when they found no sin or secrets in his life that they could exploit, verse 5 tells us that the only recourse that they had was to try and find some way to use his faithfulness to God against him. They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer, so they moved Darius to outlaw prayer for 30 days. They knew that Daniel would pray anyway. They knew he was going to fail in that instance. They saw that as their opportunity to have Daniel executed. That was what they were counting on, and they were not disappointed. And so before I go any further, I want to ask the question, and we ask the question of ourselves, what's hidden in our lives? Sometimes we need to look and say, is there stuff that I'm hiding in my life? If every secret that I have right now was brought out into the open, are there things that would make me feel ashamed? Amen. We got to think of these things. Are there things that would embarrass me or embarrass you or your family? Are there things that would bring dishonor to the church, to the Word of God, to God himself? If there's hidden sins, thoughts, or problem in the heart, they need to be brought out before God and dealt with in his way. And God's way is through confession and repentance. And we can find that in Proverbs 28:13, 1 John 1 and 9. When we do it God's way, the sin is forgiven and the heart is cleansed and shame and is taken away. If we do not handle sin God's way, well, he has a way of exposing us, doesn't he? But the Bible says that's what he'll do. Numbers 32:23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. Luke 12:2 says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. So he's going to uncover it. And I think it's much better if we bring out these hidden things and expose them to him rather than him exposing them to somebody else. Amen. So we have to constantly evaluate our hearts and evaluate our lives to make sure that everything I've got is pure and everything I've got is of God, because I don't want something brought out that might embarrass my family or actually be against the Word of God, or that would stand something for this church or make people think differently of that. So if you have hidden things in your life, the best time to deal with them is now. The best way to deal with them is honestly. God already knows about it anyway. We can't hide anything from God. And I think Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that I can't keep something in my heart that God doesn't know. I don't have this little chamber, that secret compartment that I can say this is God-proof and that he can't get in here and see what I'm hiding. He already knows everything anyway, so it's better just to get it out to him and let him deal with it. He just wants you to come to the place where you're willing to confess your sin to him and deal with it his way. So back to Daniel, but verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6 talks about Daniel's choices. When the king signed the decree, Daniel was faced with a choice. Should he remain faithful to God, or should he bow to the vanity of the king? So watching Daniel face the crisis in his life, you get the impression that it was not a crisis for Daniel at all. I don't think it bothered Daniel at all. He simply did what he had always done. He remained faithful. And this is the way he faced it. He just went in and did what he was supposed to do. And we're going to notice how Daniel faced the challenge that was before him and the choices that he made. He chose obedience to God over opportunities in the world. Daniel did not open his windows to draw attention to himself as he prayed. The windows were already opened. He could have went up there and just shut them so people couldn't see what he was doing. But all that Daniel did was bow down before the Lord and pray. It was the Lord's will for Daniel to be faithful, and that's what he did. He bowed towards Jerusalem because God promised to hear the prayers of the exiles who faced towards his house when they prayed. He did not close the windows to hide what he was doing because he was not ashamed of his faith of his God. Do we do things out in the open where people can see what we're doing being a Christian? Can people catch us being a Christian? Can people catch us doing things that God wants us to do? Or do we just look like everybody else and blend in through our day, and then when we get home, we shut all the doors, and that's when we decide to be a Christian? Just food for thought. Daniel chose faithfulness to God over the favor of the king. For Daniel, the decree of Darius changed nothing. He simply went before the Lord and prayed and gave thanks three times a day, as he did aforetime. So he didn't change. He remained faithful in spite of the will of the human king. Daniel chose devotion to God over the decree of the king. The decree was only for 30 days. For many, they could have simply not prayed for that period of time. It would have been very easy for Daniel to say, okay, this is only for 30 days, so I'm going to obey for 30 days, and I'll go back to praying. It would have been very easy for that to happen, but not Daniel. His faith in the Lord would not allow him to be anything less than what the Lord wanted him to be, even for more than 30 days. He chose bowing before God to bowing before his enemies. The desire of Daniel's enemies was to bring him down. I would imagine that they would have left him alone if Daniel would have adopted the ways and religion of Babylon. But Daniel refused to bow to their will, and he chose instead to remain faithful to his God. Daniel chose a faithful testimony over fleeting treasures. For Daniel, prayer was far more important than popularity. He would rather be found faithful than enjoying power. Popularity and wealth that could have been his if he compromised, but he chose to stay faithful to God. And we got to get that mindset. There's nothing in this world that I need. There's nothing in this world that I want more than my relationship with God. I want that to be the number one thing in my life. And if things in this world start pulling me towards them, I start evaluating myself, saying, God, this isn't of you. I've stepped off the path somewhere. So we need to make sure that we keep focused on what God wants us to do. Daniel chose commitment over compromise. So consider for a moment that the excuses Daniel could have made for not praying. He was 80 years old, and I'm sure that he was tired. He was a prime minister of Babylon. He was busy. Yet Daniel did not make excuses. He remained faithful to God and did what he knew was right. He chose faithfulness over freedom. Daniel was willing to give up his position, his wealth. He was willing to give up his power, but he was not willing to give up his commitment to God. He chose love over life. He was willing to sacrifice his life because he loved his God more than he loved himself. I've got to love my God more than I love myself and be willing to sacrifice myself for him. And he chose character over comfort. Daniel was willing to die a horrible death in a lion's den, but he would not sacrifice his character. Daniel was determined to stand for that which was right simply because it was right. We need people like that, to stand for what's right just because it's the right thing to do. He was determined to stand for the Lord regardless of the consequences. Daniel was determined to remain faithful, whatever the cost. And for Daniel, the cost is very, very high. And sometimes I evaluate myself and I look and I look at myself and I'm like, could I pay that price? Would I be willing to turn on God to save my own life? And I'd like to say no, that I wouldn't, but I've never been in that position. And maybe some of you have, but I pray that I'm strong enough and I'm faithful enough to God that if that time ever comes, and I'm going to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And the church would be a really different place today if members had the same kind of commitment to the things of God that Daniel had. We allow everything in the world to come between us and the faithfulness to God. And I say sometimes that living in America, that our blessing is our curse, because we're blessed in America. It'd be hard to starve to death in America. It'd be hard to go without in America, because we have so many resources and so many avenues to be entertained, or self-help books, or you just do whatever you want to do, and that's what America's about. And so that's a lot of blessing of freedom, but sometimes that's our curse, because we don't depend on God for the things we need to depend on God for. We say, well, I can do it myself. I can go find it myself, because I don't need God to supply that, God. God, I'll leave the big things to you. I can handle the little stuff. But God wants to be in charge of everything, all the little stuff. You know, and I think that probably most Christians don't pray like they should. They don't read their Bibles daily. They don't witness. Many are willing to sacrifice their testimonies and their commitment to God on the altar of convenience, pleasure, and worldly ambition. Evaluate your own hearts. Find out where you're at. I pray that God would raise up some Daniels in this day. We need some Daniels in this day. I pray that God would give us some men and women who would settle for nothing less than absolute obedience to the will of God for their lives. The fact is, we give up and we give in way too easy. If our enemy comes after us like they came after Daniel, I fear we would give in to their whims, and we might. And I, like I said, I pray that we don't. And I fear that they would find weak spots in our lives. And we have to make sure that we have no weak spot. We have to make sure that God's got a part of every bit of our life, because if you have one area that you've not turned over to Him, that's the weak spot, and that's where the enemy is going to come in. And if he can get in through there, he can destroy you. So verses 12 through 17 talks about Daniel's challenge. He's faced a personal accusation. When Daniel's enemies saw him praying before God, they took their accusation to the king. They accused Daniel and demanded the king honor the law of the land. His enemies were right. Daniel was guilty of breaking their foolish law. Even the king recognized how foolish he had been. He regretted signing the law and labored all day to find a loophole to deliver Daniel from death, but he couldn't find one, and the people tricked him into making it to where he couldn't find one. The fact is that Daniel broke the law of the king, but Daniel did not break the law of God. Daniel did what the Lord commanded, even when it contradicted what the government demanded. We might face that same dilemma in the future, but Romans 13 teaches us to obey the rulers of the land and their laws. But when their laws contradict God's laws, we have to do what God says to do, regardless of the consequences. And that may happen sometime. There may be a law that says you can't carry around your Bible. There may be a law that says you can't talk, and they're getting there, that you can't talk about God anywhere. But if God tells you to talk about Him, you talk about Him, regardless of the consequences. So in verses 16 and 17, he faced a powerful attack. Daniel was taken and cast into the lion's den. Everyone was certain that Daniel was a dead man. No one entered the lion's den and came through it unscathed. The lions did not care if their victim was a preacher or a pagan. They ate anyone who was thrown in their midst. These lions were bred for this task. They were kept half-starved so they would attack and kill anyone who was thrown in their den. In the eyes of everyone, Daniel was a dead man. But verse 16 indicates that the king at least had confidence in Daniel and in Daniel's God. He believed that the God of Daniel that Daniel served would take care of Daniel. So before he even made the decree, before this king knew, he knew what Daniel's character was. He knew that Daniel had to be serving somebody or something that made him this man of character. And so the king thought, well, you know, his God will take care of him. And so we should live that kind of lives that touch people who live around us. Whether it's a pagan king or just our neighbor, our faith should ring true and point them to the Lord. People should know that we're Christians. Whether they believe in our God or not, they should know that we do, and that we should be able, and they should be able to see His hand working in our lives. Just like the king saw God in Daniel's life, people should see God in our lives. They may not know who God is, but they should see that we do, and they should see that we are a Christian, and that we are set apart, and that we're different. We should be able to be picked out of a crowd pretty easily. And I'm not just talking about the women with long hair and dresses. I'm talking about your character should be able to be picked out in a crowd of people. Hallelujah. Chapter 6, verses 18 through 28 is Daniel's conquest. Darius and his fears. When Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, Darius returns to his palace. There, surrounded by his wealth, his servants, and his finery, he passes the night in fear. No doubt he's consumed with guilt over his own foolishness. No doubt he's angry at the intrigue at those who concocted this plan to destroy Daniel. He wrestled with sleep until dawn. Then he races to the lion's den to check out on Daniel. And with a trembling voice, with fear, he calls out to Daniel, hoping against the hope that Daniel has managed to survive the night. Daniel's life touched that king. Because he was a ruler over the entire Babylonian Empire. He could have had anybody up there. He could have had anybody as his prime minister. But Daniel's life touched him. And the king grieved. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. He didn't have entertainment. He grieved that entire night that Daniel was in that den. But Daniel answers the king and he relates the glorious news that God has intervened in his life. God sent his angel. The angel shut the mouth of the lion and they did not attack him. Daniel attributes God's gracious protection to the fact that he was an innocent man. Daniel's immediately taken up out of the den and examined. An incredible, seemingly impossible, a miracle had taken place. Daniel was unmarked. There was supernatural help that God sent an angel. So when you get into situations that are rough, that you think this is your end, God can send an angel to save you. God will shut the lion's mouths that are around you in the situations that you're in, but we have to stay faithful. He attributed it to being an innocent man. I want to be innocent before God. That way, if I get in a situation or I'm in a lion's den, that God shuts the mouths of those lions, because I don't want to be devoured by the enemy. The men who falsely accused Daniel along with their entire families are taken and thrown into the lion's den. They're not spared, but they never even reached the bottom of the pit. The lions attacked and killed those who dared to stand against the men of God. I read this one thing about that very instance because, you know, it took the men that accused him and their families, so their wives, their children. But somewhere it had said, and I don't know where this information came from, but it was a commentary that I was reading, that the men, their wives, and children represented about 120 people. And for them never to even hit the ground, 120, you'd think 120 would crush the lions. That goes to show you the lions weren't just fasting when Daniel was down there. They were hungry, but their mouths were shut. King Darius is overwhelmed by what has taken place. He makes a decree that exalts God. He commands everyone in his kingdom to bow before the mighty God of Daniel. He declares God to be the living God, a God of power and glory, possessing an eternal kingdom. And the chapter ends with Daniel being exalted even higher in the kingdom. So Daniel went through this great trial, and when he came through, he even went higher than he was. So if you're in a trial, God's moving you to another place. God's elevating you to another place. He's bringing you a little bit higher, giving you a little bit more wisdom. But just hold on, be faithful through the trial. The moral of Daniel's story is that God honors faithfulness. Because Daniel remained faithful to God even to the point of death, God was with him and delivered him from his enemies. From the decrees of the king and from the power of the lions, Daniel succeeded because Daniel was faithful to God. Because he was faithful, God gave him victory over the decree. He gave him victory over the lion's den, over Darius, over his attackers. He gave him victory over everything that was attacking him, that was around him. God's victory is complete. He doesn't just give us victories in little areas. He gives us victory over everything. We don't have to say, well, I'm struggling with this and I've got this beat. We have victory over it all. And we need to hold on to that victory because God wants us to claim that victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we may never be faced with a den of lions. We may never face a burning fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But we might face some of the trials other saints of God have been called to endure. We might face times of sickness, of sorrow, of distress, persecution, death, hardship. Through it all, the Lord simply demands one thing: to be faithful. He's promised us that he will never leave us alone for a moment. And that's in Hebrews 13:5 and Matthew 28:20. He's promised us grace sufficient for every step we take. He's promised us to guide every step we take. He's promised to meet every need we have in our life. He has promised to hear us and to help us when we call on his name. And we had a lot of songs about his name today, but oh, what a name. Because in that name, there's healing. And in that name, there's deliverance. And in that name, there's protection and blessing and hope and joy. In that name, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when we call upon that name of Jesus, he shows up because the Bible says that he will. And in the name of Jesus, we'll get you through anything that you're facing. Hallelujah. You know, there's so much more that he's promised for us to do, but Jesus, because he loves us and because we're his people, all he asks us to be faithful. There's one sentence every child of God wants to hear the Lord say to us at the end of the way. That sentence is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what I long to hear, is that sentence right there. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. That sentence appears in a parable called the Parable of the Talents. In that parable, three servants are given a task to accomplish. Two of those servants accomplish the task they are given, and they hear their master say, "Well done." The third fails to accomplish the task, and that servant is dealt with harshly. He loses his reward, and he loses the favor of the master. And I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done." The only way I'm going to hear that, though, is that if I'm a faithful man, if I'm faithful to God. And again, this is what he says. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's not a whole lot of things that God may give you to be faithful over. Some people have more, the talents. Some people have a lot more things to be responsible over and be faithful to, and some don't. We just have to be faithful over what God's given us. We have to be faithful to God regardless of what this world wants us to do, what this agenda the world's shoving on us, what they want us to step into or accept. We don't have to accept it. We don't have to have tolerance and say that I accept it. We can stand up and say, I'm a child of God, and my God talks against that. I'm not talking about being rude and hateful. I'm just saying I don't have to be tolerant of it. I don't have to be around it. I can remove myself from that. Amen. You know, there may be some things that we may say we can't do. And we might say, well, you know, I can't give large amounts of money to the work of God. And I can't sing and I can't preach like some people do. And I can't say that I've given everything to serve God. Or I can't say that I've given my life for His sake. But there are some things that we can say. We can say, I can be found faithful. Everybody say, I can be found faithful. I can be found faithful to the Lord who redeemed me from sin. I can be found faithful to do the task in which God has called me to do. I can be found faithful to pray. I can be found faithful to read the Word of God. I can be found faithful to witness. I can be found faithful to attend the house of God. And I can be found faithful to love Him. Those things everybody can do. We may not have everything to give, but we can love Him and we can be faithful to Him. I can be faithful in the things that matter in my life. You know, I can be faithful to my wife, and I can be faithful to my family, and I can be faithful to my friends, and I can be faithful to God. God didn't call me to be a Ferrari, a Porsche, or Mercedes like He did some of the other men in the Gospels. He didn't call me to be a Formula One race car. He called me to be a family sedan, safe, reliable, and steady. He called me to be faithful, to start when He turns the key, to just get the job done day in, day out. He called me to be faithful. You know, Daniel's like that faithful family sedan. And I know some family sedans break down, but Daniel didn't break down. He was reliable. Do you know the word reliable? It's an interesting word. It's a compound word. Liable, which means responsible, and re, which means over and over again. So we are to be responsible over and over and over again. We're to be reliable. Because Daniel was reliable, King Darius, who also called King Cyrus in the Bible, was saved by grace and given new life in the Lord. Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, King Nebuchadnezzar was also saved because of the faithful witness of Daniel and his friends. There were no great revivals in Babylon. But two kings were saved while Daniel was there. No great revival. And that made a difference. Daniel made a difference because he was faithful. Daniel didn't make a big stink. He just stayed faithful to God. He just made sure that he prayed. You don't realize the world that you're changing by just staying faithful to God. And you may not be out preaching a revival, and you may not be knocking on every door in your neighborhood, but by staying faithful with God, you are making a difference. And we're going to win in the end. I've read the back of the book. I know what happens to the church, and I know what happens to the saints of God. So if I got to endure a little stuff down here, that's okay, because I want to remain faithful to God. And I can say thank you all for being faithful to coming to church. Thank you for giving to God's work. And I know our pastor's thankful for everyone that's here and that faithfully comes. And, you know, thankful for praying for the church. You know, thank you for sharing the gospel to sinners. Thank you for coming on Wednesday nights. We can thank one another for being faithful. Amen. We can thank the Kylenes that are teaching the youth and the men and the women that are collecting the offering and the prayer warriors and the bus ministry and the prison ministry and the Hands of Hope. Look at all the stuff we have faithful people doing in this church. Amen? Give yourselves a hand clap. We have some faithful people here. We need to be caught being faithful. And I want to thank Brother and Sister Wheeler for your faithfulness over the years to make sure that the city of Independence has a Bible-believing, apostolic preaching, truth-teaching church. You were faithful when the attendance was just you. You showed up faithfully to the house of God. And now look around and look what faithfulness has rewarded. We got a full house. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We can be excited about that. Let's stand to our feet today. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faithfulness to God is a life of diligently seeking Him in every aspect of our lives. I want God to be involved in everything that I'm doing. Everything. My job, my family, my friends, my golf game. I wish you'd get a little bit more involved in that, but you know how it goes. But God is involved in every aspect of my life. And so, Mark, if you'd go ahead and start some music, and we could just take some time to pray, but we need to examine our hearts right now. And can you honestly say that you're faithful to God, to His will, and to His word? Is there room for improvement? I have room for improvement. I always have room for improvement. Are you ready today to become a Daniel and be faithful to God even to the death? Are you saved? Have you repented? Have you been baptized in His name? Have you received the Holy Ghost? These are questions we need to ask. And wouldn't you like to come today just to spend a little bit of time with Jesus? Just thank Him for His faithfulness to you. These altars are open. Please come. Let us find a place to pray. Examine your life. Ask yourself the question, am I faithful in every area of my life? Do I put God above everything? And most of all, do other people see my faithfulness? Thank you, Jesus. Burn it away. Burn it away. Consume.